Okay, here's a story. A fella sent it to me. A woman in a hot air balloon realized that she was lost. She lowered her altitude and spotted a man in a boat below. She shouted to him, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The man consulted his portable GPS and replied, "You are in a hot air balloon approximately 30 feet above ground level of 2,346 feet above sea level. You're at 31 degrees, 14.97 minutes north latitude and 100 degrees, 49.09 minutes west longitude." She rolled her eyes and said, "You must be a Republican." And he replied, "Yes, I am. How did you know?" "Well, everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to do with your information, and I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help to me." And he smiled and responded, "You must be an Obama Democrat." "Well, yes, I am. How did you know?" "Well, you don't know where you are or where you are going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise you have no idea how to keep, and you expect me to solve your problem. You're in exactly the same position you were in before we met, and somehow now it's my fault." So that's pretty good. Okay, we're in Ephesians 4. Okie doke, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to approach this Bible with a clean slate, help us to see what it says, and help us know how to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time, if I remember, we got up to 26, 27, started 28, but 26 just glossed over that a little bit. 27. 26 and 27 go together. But 26, be angry and sin not. Okay, that is a Bible command. Be angry, but the right kind of anger. Be angry and sin not. Most of the anger is not the right kind, but even at that, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, 12 hours long enough. And then, neither give place to the devil. Okay, just one statement there that all he says, neither give place to the devil, as if the devil or devils can take up residence in a place. Okay, and so that thought, that idea gets into spiritual warfare. And I dare say that we Americans especially don't realize how much spiritual warfare is around us or around in politics, around in churches. Maybe you have been in certain places, as I have been, where you could almost sense unclean spirits kind of wrapping around you, where it's a real powerful thing. So evidently, according to verse 27, that we are capable or susceptible, that's probably a better word, we are susceptible to the influences of devils or spirits, especially if they are gravitating towards a place. Okay, now in the Bible, remember the number one sin in the Bible is idolatry. That's the sin that's mentioned more than anything. And then he mentions about graven images, the second commandments. When a church or a religion establishes idols, that's like a magnet to draw unclean spirits. Okay, and so if you go to like a Buddhist pagoda, you can almost sense the spirits floating around, and actually the birds and everything. So I think this is one reason why the Masons study the architect of buildings and the designs of buildings, where those buildings give glory to their god, to Satan. Satan's followers who worship him more, they get power, fame, fortune, and they turn around, must give glory to their god. Now, you can see evidences of this everywhere. okay, in the world and everywhere in this country, especially in political places and in high religious cathedrals. Okay, down in Disney World, there's a big castle down there. When Jan and I went to Switzerland, Nico took us to the castle that castle's patterned after. The castle in Disney World is patterned after this one in Germany. It's southern Germany. And Nico Verhoef and Adana, they gave us, we went to that castle, and he was kind of our tour guide. Well, he pointed out in that castle, which was designed by one of the princes or the kings of that day, he died a very mysterious death around 40. His pictures and his testimony appears that he was a sodomite. But in the castle, Nico will point out 666 engraved in the stone. He'll point out all the demonic stuff. And when we got to the banquet hall of this castle, there's the anointed cherub that covereth and is fallen. Had a whole statue of him. I mean, just portrayed right there. In one park where we took a walk one time, there were like 13 little miniature statues in the park. And these were all like little imps, little devils that could take up residence in that place. Okay, now in America you see the same thing. In our country you can see it right beside Christianity. Satanism and Christianity side by side. And you can see this all across our country. When you go to Chicago, you can see there's one building up there that's a trapezoid shape. Bill Snedlin will tell you that that's a magnetic draw. Okay, these odd-shaped buildings, and then plus with their obelisque and with the inverted pentagram, like in the Mormon Tabernacle, they've got all sorts of signs in there. So this is telling you and I that Satan can take up residence in a place. Now, doesn't the Bible teach that when someone is murdered, their blood cries from the ground? It's not true as far as when Cain murdered Abel, God said to Cain, his blood is crying from the ground. What cleanses that blood from crying, innocent blood being spilt in the ground, what cleanses that is the blood of the murderer being shed, the death of the murderer. So how much blood has been shed on our ground? On your property, where you live, Indiana, all the Indians killing each other? And so there's a cleansing process. Several years ago, I'd heard of two young couples in Rensselaer, and one of them had moved to this one house, and this one house was known to have satanic activity going on in it. And a Christian couple bought that house, and their life as a Christian couple after they're in that house just fell apart. And eventually, the two couples swapped wives. There was an influence. There was another house down in Rensselaer that I knew of that somebody in the family in this house said that there was something in the house that they could, that would brush against them. They could not see it. It would brush against them, and they could actually see that whatever that thing was pushed indentations on their skin, but they could not see it. Now, we call that a haunted house. Okay, but this is unclean spirits taking up residence in a place. And if a Christian doesn't know how to combat this problem, then we can be influenced by these spirits. It can discourage us, depress us. I read a story about, it's in one of Chick publications, a young fella, he was a youth pastor. He eventually wanted to become a pastor. He was driving through Denver, Colorado at a certain time of the day, and he felt like a dark cloud just came over him, like, what is it? Is it Linus that has the cloud following him everywhere? Okay, well, he felt like a dark cloud just came upon him. And he did not recognize, what is this? He couldn't recognize what it was, but he became very discouraged. Very complacent about the things of the Lord, got out of the ministry, got out of serving the Lord for 2 or 3 years. Life was really messed up. Somehow got right with the Lord, somehow figured it out that day where that dark cloud came on him, an aunt who was a witch and a Satanist died. at that moment. And those unclean spirits that was indwelling that woman went to a family member and it happened to be him. Now, it took him a while to figure that out, got the victory, but there's an influence there. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 27, all it says is neither give place to the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 gives a little further information. And then eventually, when you get into Ephesians chapter 6, you get into details on spiritual warfare, the whole armor of God. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So verse 4, there are strongholds. Okay, there are strongholds that Satan can get a grip in. And basically the process of this is that in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh. Okay, one of the sins listed in the works of the flesh is witchcraft. And I would tend to think that witchcraft is simply a spiritual sin. But Galatians 5 says it's a fleshly sin first. That would be like any child who is curious about these things, who would go into a little locker room at center school, and they turn all the lights down, and then they have a seance, as happened to me at center school when I was fourth or fifth grade. Okay, it did nothing to me, spiritually speaking, that I know of. But if that created curiosity, and then I've heard of in Rensselaer where kids go into the bathroom, turn the lights off, say certain words into the mirror, and something appears. Maria's nodding her head on that. So the first aspect would be curiosity, fleshly curiosity. But then the more a child gets involved in those things, that's when an unclean spirit takes over. That's when the unclean spirit puts a hook in them, a stronghold comes through. And then the child eventually has a difficult time giving it up. Okay, and may give it up for a time period, may go back to it. Okay, if somebody gets saved out of a Satanist background or a Catholic background or a witchcraft background, or they have those, that is still a part of the past. I know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but those hooks are still in there. Okay? And they can pull them back and take them captive at their will. When we were in Australia, one of the ladies of the church, you know, she'd been saved a couple years, I think, had some very unusual behavior at street preaching, very, really strange behavior, and they just kind of laughed it off. Well, there was something really odd going on, and I just felt impressed by the Lord that if Jan and I went and talked to this lady and tried to help her out, try to minister to her, try to clean her up with the blood of Christ, didn't know how it was going to happen. I had no idea how it was going to happen. I just had this impression from the Lord. And so I just mentioned it to Bogdan that, hey, I'd like to go see so-and-so, maybe Jan and I and you, and just talk to her. And he just, oh, okay, maybe we can do that. And I just forgot it. I figured out we weren't going to do it. And then on Monday morning or whatever it was, we said, we're going to go see her. So we showed up at her. And I didn't know, have no idea how it was going to progress. I didn't know if she was going to be willing to do anything, didn't know anything involved. I just followed the leading of the Lord best we could. Got there, started talking to her, and it was a nice conversation. It came up that she had watched The Omen 3 times prior to that unusual behavior. The Omen, I never seen the thing. I've heard about it. I understand that it's very close to Rosemary's Baby. It is obviously demonic. So, you know, we brought that up, and then I said, how would you like to get cleaned up about that stuff? Well, sure. And so then we let her through the stuff, and it seems that it really helped her out. The Lord gave her victory. And then I traded her a Bible for the Omen. She paid $28 for it. And so I gave her a Bible, and she gave me that. And then, like to burn it, but just really can't burn anywhere. So we stopped in the highway, took it, scratched it all to pieces, and threw it in a dumpster. Okay? But those things have power. Now, how do you think it is with Harry Potter and company? Okay? And these young people are getting this spiritual power. The wonderful thing about our Lord and Savior is that you and I have power in His name. You don't have to have a Ghostbuster. You don't have to have an exorcist. You've got the Lord Jesus Christ. If He's your Savior, through the power of Jesus Christ's name, you can boot the devil and his ilk, his devils out, or your property, off of you, out of you, whatnot, if you want to call it. And there's power in the name of Jesus Christ. We're wrestling against these things. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay? Our relationships with flesh and blood, we're not wrestling with the flesh and blood, we're wrestling with the principalities, powers, who are influencing flesh and blood. Okay? And a person has to make sure that we understand the spiritual warfare and get the victory through the name of Jesus Christ. So, I just want to get on that verse 27 a little bit more. Neither give place to the devil. We are not immune to it. Now, if some people get all offended, "Are you telling me I got a devil?" I'm telling you, I can get a devil. None of us are immune to these things. Devils, remember, like spirits, birds, flies, mosquitoes. And don't tell me you can spray all the off on you want, but there's going to get some mosquitoes going to get in. Flies and mosquitoes are the best pictures of unclean spirits. And they don't take a hint, do they? You get a fly or a mosquito buzz in your head when you're trying to pray, they don't take a hint. You're not wanted. Get out of here. And they keep coming back. They keep coming back until you get the fly swatter. Jeremy Wilson told me about a funny experience down there in Mississippi. No, this was Louisiana in church. And they were doing invitation, and a fly was buzzing around. And he just said, I looked at a fly. "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ." And so all this fly goes like that, down like that. I mean, I'm not saying every fly is like that. I'm just telling you about his experience. These beings in the Bible, Beelzebub, we're not immune to these things. So cleanse yourself with shed blood of Christ, and you have the victory in those things. Okay, verse 28. Heard about a guy in court one time that told the judge that the Bible told him to steal, and this is the verse he used. And he said, the Bible says, "Let him that stole steal." And that is how a lot of people approach the Bible. He didn't read the rest of the verse. He said, the Bible says, let him that stole steal. Come on, judge, that's what the Bible says. So I'm obeying the Bible. If the judge didn't know the rest of the verse or read the rest of the verse, and that is exactly how most heretics use the Bible. They start and stop as they wish. How is the mass promoted? They read John 6, 53, 54, 55, 56. Do not read 57, because 57 overthrows the mass. How do Acts 2.38 proponents get that system going? They read Acts 2.38. They will not read Acts 2.44. They pick and choose. Okay, so let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Okay, self-explanatory, nothing difficult about that. Okay, so that he may have to give to him that needeth, not wanteth. And of course, living in our culture, you got to, when somebody begs for money, if you go to big cities, you got panhandlers. Where do you start and stop on those things? Neil Trahan was telling me he was down in Pensacola when he was street preaching on a street corner. A guy was sitting on a street corner in a wheelchair with a sign asking for help and food, and they were street preaching right by this guy. And he said at a certain time, they were still street preaching, a limousine drove up, the guy got out of his wheelchair, put the wheelchair in the trunk of the car, he got in the car and had somebody chauffeur him off. Okay? And does that go on? Yes, it does. It does go on. Okay? And so we've gotten to the point where I just, you know, if people ask the church, we just help people we know. Okay, so let him that stole steal no more. Okay, then 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And of course, there is the number two sin in the Bible. Number one, idolatry. Number two will be the sins of the mouth. James chapter 3, the tongue can no man tame. No man can tame the tongue, but obviously God can tame the tongue. Okay, a good cross-reference for this one is Colossians 4. I heard somebody say at one time that words that come out of your mouth are about like toothpaste that comes out of the tube. Once it comes out of the tube, you can't put it back in. And yeah, that's true, but what happens when you do? You got to clean up the mess. Apologize, try to get right, do right, ask God to clean it up. Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So grace would be the positive side, seasoned with salt, the negative side, okay, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, but obviously there's a balance, and you ask the Spirit of God to give you the right words at the right time to the right person with the right spirit. So verse 29, let no corrupt communication. Now, any of us older folks can tell you that comedians used to start off clean, eventually gravitated to suggestive filth. Okay, red scalp. After Red Skelton, you know. Used to start off clean. Jonathan Winters, you know, Bob Newhart. These guys used to start their comedians with clean jokes, good humor. Eventually, that gravitated towards seductive stuff and eventually towards filth. Now, comedians are filthy from the start. Okay? And so, you know, that's just the society we're in. The more filthy it is, the more laughs they get. Okay, let no corrupt communication, filth, proceed out of your mouth. And of course, the mouth portrays what's in the heart. Okay, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, I have no idea how Arminians handle that verse. If you sin, you lose the Holy Ghost, according to them. So how can you grieve him? He's gone. If the Arminians are right, you sin, you lose the Holy Ghost, he's gone. He cannot be grieved. In this idea, meaning that the Holy Ghost stays in your body, but yet you can grieve him who's in your body. So Ephesians 4:30 with Ephesians 1, verse 12, 13, and 14, these are passages about eternal security. So, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. Okay, this seal is called the earnest, Ephesians 1, verse 14. Until the day of redemption, the redemption of what? It's not the redemption of your soul, because that got born again at the day you got saved. It's redemption of something else, where you're sealed to the day of redemption. The cross-reference, Romans chapter 8, the redemption of the body, where our body is continually getting older and falling apart, but our soul is growing into the Lord, in the Lord. So here, everywhere we walk, everywhere we go, we have the Spirit of God in our body. The Spirit of God is the earnest money that God has placed in the body, saying that he's going to complete the purchase on the day of closing. The day of closing would be the judgment seat of Christ, or when you see Jesus Christ and you get a redeemed body. The promise of that eternal security is the Spirit of God is in the body. He is deposited in the body of the believer. The body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so, this grieving of the Spirit, we can grieve him. According to 1 Thessalonians, we could quench him. According to Acts, we can resist him. So Ephesians 4:30 is one of those verses that you use to teach about eternal security. Back up to chapter 1, verse 12. Here is where you see he's the seal, 1 verse 12 and 13. And verse 14, he's called the earnest. Ephesians 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that you believed. Okay, after the faith in Christ, after you trust in Christ, after you believed in Jesus Christ, after you believed in his death, burial, resurrection, the gospel, you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. He's the earnest money, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of his glory. The redemption of the body itself. So the realtor companies, you know, they talk about earnest money. That's the down payment. That's the seal. That's the Spirit of God. Okay, where this is one of seven times in the Bible where you find the Holy Spirit being referred to as the Holy Spirit. Seven times it occurs. Over 90 times he's called Holy Ghost. Of the seven times where it's referred to the Holy Spirit, only one occasion it's both capitalized, capital H, capital S. Where over 90 times it says Holy Ghost. And I'm, you know, of course, I've been fully ingrained in this doctrine, you know, by Uncle Roy. I think there's something there, okay? And I'm just one to speak Bible talk as much as you can. Ghost is better. As far as the Bible phrase of the Bible word Holy Ghost is better than Holy Spirit, and this is the reason why it is because the ghost is a departed spirit of someone who was alive. It's the resurrected. The Holy Ghost is faithful to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where a spirit can be simply a spirit, meaning no people involved, no man involved, where the ghost is the departed spirit of a man or a woman. It's faithful to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I'm not going to split hairs on it, okay? But the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of God and things like that. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, probably the greatest verse on the Trinity. There are three that bear record in heaven. Okay, and that verse, the rest of the verse is removed from the New Bibles. But there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. All the New Bibles, and even New King Jimmy, takes the Holy Ghost out, put Holy Spirit in. If a Bible gives up the ghost, it's dead. Okay, so Holy Ghost is better. Okay, as far as, and this is why God led the translators to do that. It is more faithful to the resurrection of Christ. Okay, then verse 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, okay, clamor is yelling and screaming and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Our forgiveness towards other people, when they wrong us, when they offend us, when they have trespassed against us, Our forgiveness is based upon what Jesus Christ has done for us. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, if God himself can forgive me of my transgressions, my sins, so must I forgive others for their sins and transgressions against me. Okay, the bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, all put together, evil speaking, all put together, be put away from you with all malice. Now, at the end of chapter 5, getting into the end of chapter 5, you're getting into the home structure, the husband and the wife, and then chapter 6, children. And, of course, that's where most of those things take place. Verse 31 is in the home. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted. Okay, there was a young fellow in the Old Testament that was referred to have a tender heart. Because he had a tender heart, God revealed to him some things in the Bible. Okay, his name was Josiah. Back in 2 Kings, somebody's beating on the wall back there. They're trying to get out. They're trying to escape. Okay, 2 Kings, I think it's 21. 22. Okay, this little fellow named Josiah became king at 8 years old. Can you imagine that, being a king at 8 years old? I mean, that's just phenomenal. Okay, so, but fortunately, Josiah had a good spiritual advisor that influenced him. Obviously, there wasn't any influence from his papa. His dad was Amnon, who was the son of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the worst kings. Amnon was a raunchy character. But there was somebody giving him some guidance, spiritual guidance, and he was a priest. And then Jeremiah. Jeremiah's dad was the priest. Jeremiah was like a grew up with Josiah. They were buddies. And this influenced Josiah. So at 8 years old, he became king. At around 16 or 18, he had started getting revival in his heart. God stirred his spirit. When he was 26, when he was trying to restore the temple, trying to clean up the temple. It had fallen in disarray and everything. While they were cleaning up the temple, they found a copy of a Bible or the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Maybe something from Deuteronomy. And what they read in there was negative from start to finish. God is going to destroy this. God's going to do this. God do that. He's going to take care, you know, and all that stuff. And that scared Josiah. And he asked the priest to interpret it for him. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 18, it says, this is the Lord's answer. Okay, verse 15 is the complete answer. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah had read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and it shall not be quenched. Real encouraging words, aren't they? But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender-hearted, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Okay, then this the next chapter is a great revival under this man's reign. And look what this man did in 2 Kings 23, verse 7. Committed a hate crime. It says, and he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. Now, not only this, if you back up and read that story, up in verse 5, 6, and 7, or 4, 5, and 6, he is fulfilling a 350-year-old prophecy. Some guy predicted 350 years prior to this that someday a boy, I think he names him by Josiah, of the house of David is going to burn bones of priests upon the Jewish altar. And Josiah fulfilled that. And notice that the Sodomites are next to the temple, next to the religious structure. And of course, you see that exactly going on in our country. It's the new thing, the cheeky thing now, is to be gay, queer. I mean, kids now, young people nowadays, they, that's cool. Because that's what they're constantly told on the news media and in school. Now, the simplest place, if you want to discuss that with anybody, turn them to 1 Kings chapter 15. And, of course, if they say, you know, you're homophobe, I say, hey, I was born this way. What's your problem? You know, I can't help it. 1 Kings 15 is probably the clearest passage you can use. Verse 11, and this is how I would show it to the person. If they ask you your opinion about those things, I say, well, I don't want to waste it with my time with my opinion. But if you want to see what the Bible says, I'll give you something you can find out for yourself. It's not difficult. Verse 11, and Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord as David his father. And just read him that verse. And then ask him this question. Did Asa do right? Yes. Did Asa do right in his own eyes, or did he do right in the eyes of God? According to the passage. He did right in the eyes of God. Now, evidently, David did this too. Now, David, was not David a man that God said he was a man after my own heart? Yeah, that's right. Okay, after you get their admission that Asa did that which was right, ask them to read the next verse. And then get ready to walk away. Because their argument will not be with you. Let them deal with God. You see? And that's the argument it is. And that's what you want. You want to keep the argument. You know, and then they'll start, oh, your interpretation. Not an interpretation. No, you just read it. I would not read it to them. I would let them read it. And depending on their reaction, I would just say, well, you need to pray about that for a while and walk away and go find somebody else to deal with. Why? Because if they're that far gone, I mean, boy, oh boy, Romans chapter 1, that's the next step to a reprobate mind. So, you know, that's, you know, and that's what I would do, you know, deal with something like that. Back in Ephesians 4, well, I think I got that done, Ephesians 4, verse 30. It's phenomenal to me that that argument comes up in churches. Methodist church, Congregational church, oh, so-and-so, you know, you know, is gay, and should we have him or her as our pastor? I mean, is a church that far gone that they got to discuss that issue? Pretty bad, pretty bad. And of course, that is the signs of the times. That is revealing the death of a nation. Okay, so Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and our forgiveness is based upon what God has forgiven us. Okay, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Okay, we'll stop there and do start chapter 5 next time. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand your words, be faithful to them, honor them, help us to believe what they say. And I just pray you'd guide us and direct us in this blessed book. In Jesus' name, amen.